Thank you, Charlie. Why don't we take a moment to pray together and ask for God's help as we study his word. Father God, thank you for the joy and the gift of parenting. We thank you that in your word you have given us wisdom, which we know you want to apply to our lives this morning, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would come and direct our thinking and my speaking, and that you would do new things among us to your glory. Amen. There was a parent in the 16th century, a man called Lord John Wilmot, who once said, "Before I was married, I had three theories about raising children. Now, I have three children and no theories." And as we kick off this new series focused on family issues, I must admit to sharing something of that outlook on the challenges and privileges of parenting. Because you can have all your own well-worked theories. You can read all the books that are available, and you can put your very best effort in. But when it comes to the relationship between every single child and parent, that is a unique relationship. It's a unique combination of characters and attitudes, a unique combination of experiences and circumstances, of aspirations and environments. So on one level, there may be some familiar patterns that repeat themselves, but in the complex chemistry of human relationships, every parent and child is breaking new ground together. And that's the first and perhaps the most important thing that I want us to hear this morning and as we journey through this 3-week series. Because when we understand the uniqueness of every parent-child relationship, we'll also appreciate that there are no simple formulas guaranteed to produce certain results. Indeed, in every case, it's a bespoke set of skills that must be acquired and honed over an entire lifetime. And that process of learning must take place alongside a deep reservoir of patient love and forgiveness. Now, all of us here today will have different angles on this subject. Almost all of us will have some first-hand experience of being parented. And many of us will have the experience of being parents as well, and even grandparents. Others amongst us will have a particular care and responsibility for children in another capacity. But however we approach this topic, I hope what this series is going to do is to help us to contribute together to the strengthening of family life. Because while our world has made staggering advances in almost every field of knowledge, when it comes to human relationships and family life, as a society, it seems that we're stumbling into a new dark age. Now, whether you're a parent of 7 years experience like me, or 70 years experience, it is at times a roller coaster ride. One minute you can feel like you've really got the measure of this parenting thing, and the next minute you feel like you're hanging on by your fingertips, trying to work out where you went wrong. Maybe I was too hard on him, or I was too lenient, or we shouldn't have chosen that particular school, or we should have discouraged that friendship, or I just wish I'd never spoken those words. It occurred to me that as parents, we could be likened to a chef who's never actually cooked a meal before, and that we're trying to work out the right balance of ingredients as we go along, with no idea how the meal's going to turn out until it's probably too late. Now, several weeks ago, I walked into Edward's bedroom, and Edward is our eldest son. He's 7, and kneeling at his bedside, I began to tell him how much I loved him, what he means to me. And after a few moments of sharing this with him, he clasped my head in his small hands and said, "Daddy, you're the best daddy in the world, and I love you all the way to Australia and back." And anyway, how far is that? And so I left his room with a lovely warm glow inside, and occurred to me that I really seem to be making progress in this father business, and I seem to be beginning to crack it. And so I walk into Thomas's room. He's a year younger. He's 6. And I try the same routine. And he studies my face very intently as I express my feelings. And after hearing me out, he says, "Daddy, you've got a bogey hanging from your nose." And Daddy, what are we going to do after this sleep? And I discovered in an instant, I came back down to earth and realized that with Thomas, I've got to learn an entirely different language of affection. I need to find another route to intimacy with him. So no wonder it's a roller coaster ride. Every relationship between a parent and child is so unique. It really is. And some of you who are at a different stage in your parenting, there will be different challenges and different ways in which that works itself out. But with that in mind, if that is the case, then how do we go about plotting a steady course when it comes to the task of parenting? How are we going to do that? Is it just a kind of lottery? How do we actually build the kind of character into the lives of our children and our grandchildren and those children that we have a care for? How do we do that in a way that will stand the test of whatever life may throw at them? Well, having given quite a lot of thought to this over the last few weeks in preparing for the beginning of this series, the most helpful thing I think I can do in the time that we've got left to us this morning is to direct you to what I believe is the most practical and effective advice on parenting that has ever been written. In fact, it stood the test of 3,000 years, and so that must have something to commend it to us. And it's thought to have been written by a father to his son. But this father happens to carry the reputation for being one of the wisest leaders in all antiquity. The writing is the ancient book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. And the parent is Solomon, the king of Israel. And in the opening verses of chapter 1, he explains his intention in writing this particular book. If you want to have it open in front of you, it's on page 635 of the Church Bibles. But I'll read these words to you. Proverbs chapter 1. The book begins, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Now, those final words, the words of verse 8, have probably been spoken by every parent in every generation. Listen to my advice, son. Do what your mother says. The reason why these words have survived for 3,000 years is that this ancient father, this ancient parent, has a unique God-given wisdom. These words are inspired by the Spirit of God, so they have power like the words of no other parent. And so I believe that that this particular book that we've got open in front of us is the best-kept secret there is on parenting. Proverbs is full of intensely practical advice that can help us to navigate the unique territory of our own parent-child relationships. Now, to demonstrate how useful this book is, we're going to just take a few moments to look at the opening verses of that chapter 13 that Charlie read for us. So if you've got it open, just turn over a few pages to page 646. And I want to highlight three of the values that Solomon, as a wise parent, is seeking to build into the lives of his children. Well, the first value I want us to notice is this: the value of learning to speak with careful restraint. Chapter 13, verse 3 reads like this: "He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin." Now, most of us know from experience that too many relationships are placed under unbearable strain because we've not learned the power that our words have to destroy or to heal. Maybe we learned, like me in the playground, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And then we've spent the rest of our lives discovering how wrong that really is. It's just not true. And just a chapter back in chapter 12, verse 18, it's put even more starkly by this parent. He says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Now, when it comes to our children, we need to find ways to help them practice self-control, because that's the theme that's emerging in this parable, in this proverb. And it's a theme that appears in a number of the proverbs in chapter 13. Certainly one of the indications that God is at work in somebody's life is that they no longer find themselves a victim of whatever impulse grabs them. But of course that's not true when we first enter the world. When a human being is born, he or she is a bundle of appetites and impulses. A hungry child wants to be fed. A scared child wants to be held. A hurt child wants to hurt back. And those tendencies don't suddenly control themselves. Somebody needs to set boundaries. Somebody needs to teach a child, here's what's acceptable when you have an impulse like that, and here's what's not acceptable. And here are the consequences when you engage in behavior that's not acceptable. These are the boundaries. Now, part of a child's job, part of the way that they learn and grow, is that they test the boundaries. They try to cross those boundaries from time to time. And part of the parent's job is to provide an appropriate level of discomfort when they cross over, so that they start to know and internalize those boundaries. I think the challenge is that as parents, we tend to enforce boundaries only when A has finally thumped B, but can sometimes respond with more indifference to angry or subtly spiteful words that can actually be far more destructive. Well, according to Proverbs, and our own experience bears this out, if we fail to set a proper guard over our lips, then Proverbs says that one day everything that really matters to us could be ruined. It could come tumbling down. And so it's vital that we build this value into our children's lives. That's what this wise parent of the ancient world is commending to us. Well, on to a second value taught by the wise father in Proverbs, and that is to learn that there are no shortcuts to happiness and success. If you look at the next verse, chapter 13, verse 4, the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Certain aspects of our modern culture imply that everyone has a right to gratify their cravings. And although we know that's not a healthy way to view life, if we're not careful, we can end up reinforcing that attitude with our children. And the problem begins, of course, when our children express a desire for something. And we inevitably feel a natural compulsion to want to give it to them. In the short term, it produces a burst of gratification. But of course, if I always try to gratify their every desire, it will ultimately lead to selfishness and a sense of entitlement. And in turn, that will destroy their capacity to diligently work and wait for really good things. And of course, that is going to be essential when it comes to the task of building lasting relationships. Now, this can be a real battle for us as parents or grandparents. A while ago, one of my boys wanted something quite desperately, and financially, I could have said yes. It wouldn't have been a big stretch, but I'd thought about it, and I realized that it wouldn't have been a good thing for his character development. And this is what was interesting about the particular incident. For me, the biggest barrier to actually saying no was that I knew if I said yes, I would become a hero in an instant. And I have to admit that I love to give to my children, not just because I'm altruistic, but also because when I do, I get my very own little burst of gratification. And who doesn't like that feeling? Who doesn't want to be Father Christmas from time to time? Saying no to my children also means saying no to me, therefore. I'm having to learn to put the long-range character development of our three boys ahead of my own short-term gratification or convenience. And in the process, I'm hoping and praying that they'll learn the diligence and patience that they'll need when it really matters in life, when it's not just about wanting the latest computer game or the latest designer clothes, but when it comes to gratifying a desire that goes much deeper than that and could potentially be more destructive if they get that decision wrong. Well, according to the wise father in Proverbs, learning diligence also releases into someone's life a new generosity. Later on in chapter 21 and verse 25, the father writes this. He says, "The sluggard's cravings will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. All day long he craves for more, but the righteous give without sparing." Well, finally on to a third essential value for life, and that is to learn to love the truth with a passion. To love the truth with a passion. The very next verse again, chapter 13, verse 5. "The righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner." If you analyze any modern movie, in most cases you'll find that truth is a fairly fluid commodity. The impression is often given that that there's a higher goal and a greater good in pursuit of which the truth can be compromised and partially hidden. And that's one of the basic ingredients of the Da Vinci Code. On the one hand, it accuses the church of suppressing the truth, and yet the main heroes of the story use every form of deceit available to break the secret code. But of course, the desire to hide the uncomfortable truth goes right back to the Garden of Eden. And every child is born with this fatal flaw built into their character. It's rather ironic in a way that one of the first games that we discover as children is hide and seek. And I think I was playing this with Joseph last week when we were on a walk together. And it struck me as I was thinking about this that actually in hide and seek, children learn the tactics that they're going to need to deploy successfully when it comes to hiding the truth. There are lots of lessons to be learned. And so I say, "Joseph, you can get down from the table once you've finished your food." A moment later, and his plate is completely empty. "I've finished, Daddy. Can I get down now?" Well, there's no reason to object, but I am naturally suspicious. And so I look under the table only to find that the contents of his entire plate are now lying on the floor. When I question his weak attempt at concealing his food, he's at least honest enough to admit that he'd hoped Holly, our Labrador, would eat it before he was discovered. Now, as parents, of course, we find it very hard not to laugh. And we find it very difficult, because this was extremely inventive, a way of concealing his vegetables. But because we also want him to learn to love the truth, to have a passion for the truth, then we brought him back to the table. And we try to reinforce the boundaries that we hope will one day help him to be known as a man of integrity who has a passion for the truth. Well, of course, you can go on reading through the entire chapter 13 for yourself. There are many more proverbs there that we can immediately apply to the task of family life and parenting. In fact, there are 31 chapters that make up this entire book. And in my view, that makes it a very convenient size to read in a month. And so as a parent or as a grandparent or in whatever care you exercise towards children, I'd encourage you perhaps to think about taking up this book for a month, just reading a chapter at a time, and to do so with a notebook by your side. And when there's a particular proverb that strikes you, well, write that proverb down. And then for a few moments, perhaps write or express yourself a prayer to God that he might enable you to build that value into your own life and then to find ways to build that value into the lives of children under your care. Now, having said at the outset that there are no simple theories universally successful when it comes to parenting, I want to conclude with what I believe is at least a biblical formula that runs throughout the book of Proverbs. But it's a formula that I think makes lots of room for the uniqueness of every single relationship. To make it easier to remember, it takes the letters TLC, which of course many of us know also stands for tender, loving care, which I think from our own experience we know is one of the most vital things, the task of parenting. When it comes to building godly character and values into the lives of our children, there is another kind of TLC that they need from us. First of all, we need to talk about these values positively. We need to praise our children when they model these values or when we see them in action around us. We need to make these things a very natural subject of our conversation, a very natural flow. We need to talk about it. Then secondly, we need to live it out. We need to live out these values in our lives consistently. You see, that way our children get to see the attraction of a change that is happening all the time in us before we simply urge that change upon them. And I think that without this kind of consistency, then our parenting ends up becoming hollow and ultimately very destructive. We need to talk about it. We need to live it out. But also, finally, we need to correct wrong attitudes and wrong behaviour lovingly. And to be even more ready to do that in ourselves than in our children, so that they'll understand that we're also work in progress, to make sure that they get used to hearing us say the words, "I'm sorry, I got that wrong, please forgive me." And then to make sure that they have ample opportunity to observe us extending forgiveness in a way that brings swift reconciliation. TLC. Talk about it. Live it. And correct it with love. And of course, in the light of Christ, there's also a grace. There's a grace that wraps all these things together in our task as parents. There's an unconditional love that reaches out to us from God's heart, so that even when we fail as parents and as children, we know that God is able to redeem what may seem irretrievably lost, and He is able to restore what may appear irreparably broken. And next Sunday, we're going to take the opportunity to think about how we can establish a culture of reconciliation that's able to withstand even the greatest struggles and strains that parents and children sometimes experience. So I'd invite you to come back next week for more. But as for this morning, why don't we take a moment now to be quiet in prayer before God. We invite the musicians if they'd come out and in a moment we're going to lead into a time of response, and it may be that we feel that we want to just simply respond in worship and thank God for our own parents, whether they're still with us or whether they've gone before us into God's presence. But also to thank God for the privilege of parenting and of being grandparents, the privilege of care that has been entrusted to us in different ways. And our Father God, we need your help. And we thank you for the wisdom of your word. Help us to learn from you. Help us to grow as parents so that we might extend this love that you have brought to our lives, that we might extend this love into the lives of the generation to come, our own children and their grandchildren. And we pray that you would enable us to be wrapped around by your grace, so that where even this morning we feel that we failed, we might discover your Spirit restoring our hope and giving us a way to find reconciliation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We lead into this song, Light of the World. And over the next couple of songs, there are going to be some members of our prayer team here at St. James, who I know would be very happy to take a moment to pray with you. Maybe a situation within your own family. family life, or it may be a child that's on your heart this morning, you just love them to pray into that. That's one of the things the Bible encourages us to do, just to turn to the Lord in prayer.